Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you. Welcome all of our campuses in Leland and Jacksonville and New Bern, and all the folks gathered down in Studio 3. Glad you guys are down there and joined together with us as we continue our series on prayer. If you've not been here, we're talking about prayer, and specifically, what do you do when you pray? Do you just launch one up, you know, and hope that God hears it or something happens? And that's what we've been talking about, and particularly trying to develop a discipline of prayer. Last week, we talked about that prayer is this tool that allows us to get to these hard-to-reach places, these places in between. Remember, we talked about using the water pick, which is like a machine gun for your face. And if you weren't here, you can get that. That was part two's message. And part of that, I had a lot of people respond to me, either on social media or email and such, very inspired to floss. I got people recommending different kinds of dental floss, and actually people sending me other kinds of stuff, like these little toothpick things you can floss with. So I appreciate all the recommendations. I hope that I inspired you to some sort of dental hygiene. But more than that, I hope I inspired you to pray. Okay, that's kind of the point. So thank you for all that. Now, really what happens, what I want to explore today, is what happens to us when we get to those hard-reach places. What happens to us? What do we do with the things that we're praying about, the things that are on our hearts? It's really interesting. Over the past few weeks, and really what we started this series, for those of you who perhaps have not been here, is that we talked about the fact that surveys tell us that most everyone prays. In fact, I read a statistic this past week that said 30% of atheists admit that they at least rarely prayed. At some point, they had tossed one up in hopes of something. In reading and preparing, there was a school of thought years ago for people who study and come from a more sort of evolutionary background or foundation, as they watch the way people pursue God, humanity, in a sort of a scientific approach to think about anthropology or sociology. Why is God still a part of our society and culture today all over the world? And they were investigating this because years ago they were assuming that the reason that people prayed so much was because there was so much uncertainty. We didn't know anything. The earth was flat and all the other things we didn't know. So because we didn't know a lot of things, that there was a big need for us to just sort of say, God, is there someone there who can answer these questions? And so prayer was sort of a response to that. And the thinking was that the more we knew and understood, the more more of a scientific grasp we had on the world, the less we would need to pray because we would know more. And what they have found is that is absolutely not even close to being true. In fact, there is no correlation between the amount of scientific discoveries and knowledge we have and the diminishing of prayer. If anything, it seems to be the opposite. The reason, I believe, is because you and I weren't meant simply to understand the world. That's not the goal. That's not the purpose of your life, just to understand, to get a good understanding of the world around us. But rather, you are meant for God. You have been created and made in His image, and there is nothing, no amount of information, nothing will substitute the fact that your heart was made for God, and therefore somewhere inside it longs for God, and that's what we're looking for. When we pray, what we are looking for is a connection into the way that we have been created to live, which is in this communion or this oneness with God. That's what our hearts long for. And prayer is a way in which we learn to commune with God. And we've talked about this idea, and I've been using a real simple phrase that simply says, a simple prayer precedes continual prayer. When you talk to folks about their prayer life, if you can get that far with them, most of the time they'll tell you things like, I pray in my car, and that's very good. You should pray in your car, especially around here. You should pray in your car quite often. Some of you pray on your way to a business meeting, and that's really good because sometimes that can keep you from losing your mind and just remind yourself of some things on the business. God, help me not to kill these people in this meeting. Things like that are good. Those are good prayers. I want you to keep doing that. But what I want you to do is understand that's not the only thing we should be doing. There's something that precedes that, something that helps us and allows us so that when we are praying those prayers, we actually can see and understand or begin to comprehend what it is that God is doing. And that's what I want us to focus on, is this idea of a simple prayer. We've been talking about the fact that prayer is a conversation. And the idea of small talk is not to be surface level or shallow, but rather it's a starting point to actually start a conversation with God. Some of you will sit down and you say, do I say, dear God? Do I close my eyes? Do I fold my hands like this? The picture on my mom's wall had them like this. Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, there's all, and instead of just starting to talk, to start conversing with God, that's what we want you to do. And part of our strategy in this is we have given you an app, and at this point, I think we have almost 900 people that are signed up and participating in this, and I mentioned this last week, but you can go on there, and you download the app, and you go, and it gives you a daily prayer guide. It's really, Tony, one of our staff members who's written all this, has done a phenomenal job on it. We've gotten great feedback from it. And I want to remind you again, we're not using this to read your prayers or to invade in your prayer life. We're using this as a tool to help you develop the discipline of prayer. To help you develop the discipline of prayer. I hope every time you flossed your teeth last week, you thought, oh, I forgot to pray today. That would be good. And the reason is, because what we want is at the end of this series, at the end of next week, week four, we want for you to be able to help us understand what we're learning because of this. That's our goal. So I encourage you to do that, especially if you struggle with the discipline of prayer. It's a great tool to help you out, and because we want you to learn how to do this simple prayer, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I think what happens to us in prayer is we start and stop for a lot of reasons. Sometimes we start and stop because we feel strongly about things at a particular time. And then we stop feeling strongly about them, we stop praying. So our prayer sort of goes with our wants or our desires. And I think of it like this. If you've ever had kids and they ask for something, if you take notes of the year, your kids ask for something at Christmas or for Christmas, and it's like in the summertime, they're like, oh my gosh, this is so cool, I want this. And you kind of write it down. And so you go to great lengths to buy it and get it for Christmas. And when they get it for Christmas, they go, what is this? I didn't ask for this. And you're like, yes, you did. You asked for like 6 months ago, and they asked for it and wanted it so badly, and then as time went on, they didn't really want it as badly as they thought. I think sometimes that's what we do with God. We want things so badly. They feel so strongly in the moment, and we're desperate for them, and so we kind of bark out some requests or throw up some prayers, and then maybe God does something about them, and then we never really notice because we don't want it anymore. And then there's got to be a better way for us to see and understand what it is that God is up to and how we gain his perspective, if that's what prayer is about. Last week, I made this statement. I said, prayer is more about the access than it is about the answers. Sometimes it's more about being with God than it is about the way in which he answers us according to our requests. And in fact, sometimes that's helpful because we just don't know what to say. One of the things that's happened over the years at Port City is I wind up in a lot of situations where you don't know what to say and you don't know how to pray. Either it's such a the pain or the devastation or the uncertainty is so great. And I'm comforted. There's a great passage in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and it's famous for this, that it says that God works all things together for good. But before that, it talks about this idea of praying and what the Spirit does for us, what God's presence in us does for us in those moments. And he says this. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that are too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for those who are called by God, for those who belong to God in accordance with God's will. There's this place sometimes where you get to and you're before God and you don't know what to say. You don't know what to pray for. What we do in those moments is we trust that he knows what to do and he intercedes for us sometimes with these groanings that are too deep for words. This is not some spectacular, miraculous thing that needs to happen. Rather, if you've ever been somewhere, you don't know what to say, and you just go, ah! It's just, there's no other words for it. It's just something that's sort of deep and just needs to get out. And that's a great place for prayer. That's what happens when prayer gets to those places that it's hard to reach in the deep places of our heart and our soul. And so what does God do when we get into his presence and we get to this place? It's not enough to stay there. That's a great place to start. That's a great place to come before him, to find maybe his presence in there. But there's something else that needs to happen. And I think oftentimes what we think ought to happen and what God does are two different things. And therefore, it creates this sort of disappointment or maybe the sense that God doesn't really hear us. And so that's what I want to try and address in our time together this morning. Last week, I mentioned to you the process of submission. We talked about a simple prayer of Jesus in the garden, where he said, all things are possible for you, God. Remember this? If it is possible, then I want you to do something else other than send me to the cross. That's what Jesus was praying. God, do something other than what you're about to do, yet not what I want, but what you want. There was just three sort of prongs. Number one is just a recognition that God is God. Remember, I'm too goofy to be God today, feeling a little too goofy to be God today. That there's a recognition that God is good and he's sovereign and he's big and he does whatever he wants and can do whatever he wants. And then the second part is what we call sorting. And this is really important for us because a lot of times we feel bad that we don't want what God wants. So we spend all of our time going, God, I just really want what you want. We're going, no, I actually don't. I really want to do this. I really want to do this. And what this gives us permission to do is to bring that to him. That's where it gets down in between those hard-to-reach places. So God, I want this. Because what you do when you sort out what you want is it gives you your list of things to surrender. God, I want to be an architect so bad. Here you go. God, I want to be married. God, I want this to happen. God, I want that to happen. God, this is what I would do if I were you. And then we hand it over to him. That's what we learned how to do last week. And then we find this sort of continuing pattern here in the Bible. There are two places where he says specifically to bring your request to God. So it is about access and it is about our requests. And we got to figure out what we should expect from God when we do this. And so here's where it happens. I'm going to talk to you about simple prayers this morning and the hard work of a simple prayer. I'm going to give you two of mine. I would tell you this this morning. It's just sort of free, but everything that I learned that's brilliant this morning came from my 7th and 8th grade Sunday school teachers, and I say that because they're here with us this morning. I don't even know where they are, but they're here somewhere, so hey, there they are right there. They taught me in 7th grade, so they said they'll take credit for anything good, anything that's kooky they don't have anything to do with. So welcome you guys, and but it really is amazing to think about the impact of all the people in my life over the years, and a lot of the things that we learned about devotion and quiet time and journaling and walking with God started in that youth group in middle school and beyond. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a very famous, but two famous passages I'm going to use today. Number one is out of 1 Peter, the other one's out of the book of Philippians. In 1 Peter 5, it talks about this idea of posture. It starts with posture. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, before God's mighty right hand. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God's mighty right hand. And then it says, so that, or there's a reason. Here's why he wants you to humble. Not so he can put his thumb on you and say, now I got you. So that he can lift you up in due time. So the posture of saying, God, you're God and I'm not. The posture of surrender is not so that he can go, good, now I got it. The posture of surrender is so that he can take your life and use it for his purposes fully. Fully. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God's mighty right hand so that he can lift you up in due time. And then the next verse is quite spectacular, and it's just right after this. So he wants to do something. So therefore, I want you to cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is why we talked about the idea of small talk. Small talk reminds us that God is interested in your life right where you are. I cannot tell you the number of people who come down after services, ask for prayer or want to talk about something. They always apologize because their circumstance isn't as big as maybe the one we just talked about. And that's not the point at all. God cares for you. He cares for you. What you're going to major in is a big deal to you when you're trying to figure out what to major in. God cares for you, right? Whether or not you're trying to wrestle with this health issue is a big deal to you. God cares for you wherever you might be. He says he cares for you. So he wants you to bring all of your cares and anxieties and place them upon him because he cares for you. What does this look like? What does this look like? Because whenever we think about prayer requests, usually what a prayer request is born from is something that we are worried about or something that we want to happen, and that increasing desire for it to happen usually leads us to anxiety. You know what that's what anxiety is? Fundamentally a function of uncertainty. When we don't know how things are going to get, how things are going to turn out, and we don't think we have control over how things are going to turn out, we get anxious about them. That is a natural human response. And so God says, I want you to take those anxieties and I want you to put them on me. I want a real quick warning here. Don't confuse worrying with praying. I can't tell how many times people say this, man, I've been praying about this. I'm like, no, you haven't. You've been worrying about it. They're two different things. You know how you can tell? When you have a burden that is on your shoulders and you lay that burden somewhere else, the weight is still there. It's just no longer on you. That's how you can tell. And there's a way in which we learn to pray that helps us with this. So there are two simple prayers that I want to mention to you, and there are others you could add to this. These are the two that I use most often. Prayer number one, I'm going to mention them, and then I'm going to come back to them in a minute. Prayer number one is, God, speak to me. Sometimes I just want to know what God says. God, speak to me. Before I read my Bible, I often just pray, God, I'm opening your word, speak to me, okay? Nothing profound or deeply theological, that's just it. And prayer number two is, God, provide for me. And this is a prayer that I learned because I always say, God, here's what I want. It's a different way of thinking about it. So what we have to do is figure out how to get our prayers, our requests, our anxieties into this form that we can actually cast them upon him, that he feels this and he holds on to this. Now, there's a famous guy in the Bible. He's a prophet. His name is Elijah. And Elijah is the story is recorded in the historical book of 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Kings is where you find this particular passage. And it's pretty awesome. I mean, Elijah did some miraculous things. He was a prophet against the kingdom of Ahab, and he said a lot of things, and God caused a drought, and God ended a drought using Elijah to do that. Elijah was hiding up by a brook in the desert where there was no food, and so God fed him with a raven. Just spectacular miracles about Elijah's life. I mean, he walked with God. God used him in some powerful ways. In fact, sort of the pinnacle of Elijah's prophetic career was on Mount Carmel, when he would do battle with all the prophets of Baal. So back in the day, there was like this dispute over which God was really God, the God of Baal, or the God that was called Baal, or the God of Isaac, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there were 450 prophets of the gods of Baal that were all gonna assemble on this mountain, and then there was one prophet for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's our God, the God that we serve. That would be Elijah. And so Elijah says, we're going to figure out which God is God. And so we're going to have kind of a God contest. And we're going to do this in a real simple way. You're going to build an altar, and I'm going to build an altar. And then we're going to call down fire. And whichever one God answers, that's the one that's God. Sounds like a pretty simple thing, kind of like a shootout with God. So the prophets of Baal get up there, and they start, building their altar, and they start in the early morning, and they start calling down fire from heaven from the God of Baal, and there's nothing. They start chanting and dancing and moaning. They start cutting themselves, and Elijah is sitting over there by his altar, and he's like going, right? He's just waiting, and he actually starts talking trash. He's like, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. I'm not making this up. It's in your Bible. He says, your mama, right? Stuff like that the whole time. And so they keep going, and finally nothing happens. And Elijah's like, okay, my turn. So Elijah gets up, and in fact, just to sort of add insult to injury, because they're all cut up and just exhausted and they haven't done anything, he digs a big trench around his altar, and he fills it with water, and then he pours water over that and pours water over that, so it's doused with water. Then he backs up and he does this thing, and God comes down and goes, whoa, and lights up with fire. And all the prophets of Baal are ordered to be killed, and they're all slaughtered. So on that day, Elijah was used to kill 450 prophets of Baal and sort of win this war. Now, between chapter 18 and chapter 19, one thing happens. The king's wife, Jezebel, gets ticked and threatens Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah runs like a, I was going to say runs like a girl, but that would be really bad. You got to focus, right? He's going to run like a scared person up into the, I can't believe I just said that. He's going to run like a scared person up into the cave. So he gets up into the cave, right? He's up there. And God comes to him. And Elijah is so scared, and he's afraid for his life, and there's just a giant burden. Now, I love this because it talks about, for us, how does God come to us? What are we looking for when he comes? When you come to God with those things that you want him to do so badly, what are you looking for him to do? What are you looking for him to do? Oftentimes, we're praying for patience. We want him to, like, part the traffic in front of us like he did for Moses, right? God, do cool stuff like that. We want for when someone's angered us or someone has harmed us and someone, we want God to kaboom, take them out. And we have all these things that would be cool if God did, how he would come to us. And Elijah had seen all kinds of miraculous stuff. And here's basically what happens. God comes to Elijah in the cave where he was. Which, interestingly, he came to him, which I think is such a metaphor for the gospel. God came to you in the form of his son, Jesus. He came to you. He comes where you are. He cares for you. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, he starts just moaning. I've been so zealous for you. I've taken so many risks for you. I've done so many things for you. And now they want to kill me, and I'm just as good as dead. So God says, I want you to go outside. I want you to stand there, and I want you to wait for me. And behold, it says that God was going to pass by. And it says that there were three things that happened. Number one, a great and strong wind tore through the mountains, but the Lord was not there. Then there comes an earthquake. And they had seen this before. This was like what happened in Mount Carmel, generations before when the whole place would shake at God's presence. Elijah knew this. There's the earthquake. It says the Lord was not there. Then there's a fire, the fire that he had used to come down on the altar, the fire that was used to guide the Israelites through the desert by night, right? And God wasn't there. And it says it like this in verse 12 of 1 Kings 19. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And that's what the Lord was. The way that literally translates is a thin silence. I love this word because thin silence is, think of it like thin ice. It means it just is really fragile, right? When you're on thin ice, it's like your parents said it's a bad thing. You're walking on thin ice. It means it could go away at any time. So God comes in this thin silence. The reason this is so important because we keep looking for God to do big things for us while we're on the move. And we're in a hurry. And often I wonder, how many times do we miss the thin silence? We're going to talk more about this next week, the thin silence, right? Be still and know that I am God. That's the recognition part. All things are possible with you. Have you ever stopped and just said, all things are possible with you? And then you take a breath. No, we say, all things are possible with you. Here's what I want. We miss the thin, he comes in the thin silence. This is where the work gets done. I want us to read over. Well, let me tell you one more thing that's really interesting about this too, because Elijah, God comes back to him and asks him the same question. Elijah, what are you doing here? And the way that question would literally be translated, if you're translating it literally out of the original language into more, it'd say, Elijah, who are you here? You've run away. You're up here in the mountains hiding. Who are you here? Elijah realizes, I don't like that question. And for some of us, that's the hard to reach place. In your worry, in your anxiousness, in your fear, who are you there? Who are you there? Are you the kind of person that you want to be? More importantly, are you the kind of person that God has already made you to be in those places? Who are you there? You got to think about this because there's a work that has to be done. So flip over, it'll be on the screens, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And Paul's writing to the church in this little town called Philippi, and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is packed. Interesting, I always wonder, like, what a prayer and petition, is there a difference? And the best I can tell is that prayer is really the approach. It's just acknowledging. So you see this recognition again. Petition really has to do with need. It has to do with want. It has to do with, God, this is what I need from you. So that's the idea. It's like it's the same thing. It's that sorting piece. And then he says, with thanksgiving, so it kind of attacks our motive. We can't come demanding, right? You got to come with a sense of gratitude. God, you're God. You give life. Present your requests to God. And then that means you write them down. I'll tell you, three conversations that I've had in the last 3 weeks. And I'll tell you that so I can collapse some of the stories. But someone comes up and this says, oh my gosh, I don't know what the future holds. And I said, well, do you think your future has any hope? And they say, yes. I said, what does that look like? What does it mean that you've been promised a future? It's quoting from Jeremiah. What does it mean you've been promised a future? I don't know, it just sounds good. You're right, it sounds good, but what is it? What does it mean if God promised you a future? Or someone else comes and says, oh my gosh, I'm worried about everything. Are you worried the building's gonna fall down? Well, no, not right now. Okay, it's not everything. Well, I'm worried about him. Are you worried he's going to disappear? No. Are you worried he's not gonna talk to you? No. So you're not worried about him. What are you worried about? This whole concept, when it talks about make your request known to God, means you gotta start to put words to this stuff. Do you know how many people have such horrible anxiety and struggles with worry because they are worried about everything and they're actually not worried about everything, they just think they are. This is why you've gotta get specific. What are you asking God for? Make with specificity, make your request known to God. This is where the burden part comes. This is where the burden part comes. Now, whenever we read that, and put that back up there, whenever we read this, right, it says, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Present your requests to God. Now, if we're going, okay, I'm no longer anxious, and I'm bringing these to God, we all have an expectation of what we think God is going to do. And my bet is, our expectation is he's going to fix the thing that we requested him to fix. And so you keep reading. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's not the answer I was looking for. I don't want peace, I want answers. You ever felt like that? Why is this so important? Look at this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So God gives us, in these moments, God gives us his peace. And often define his peace, this is how I write this out in my journal. It's what I learned in seventh grade, right? This is what God does. God gives us peace, and peace has more to do with his presence than it does to do with your circumstances, and you gotta start to believe that, right? And his peace promises to do two things. Number one, his peace protects us. I guess I'll put that right there so we can remember. His peace serves as a protective agent, not just to make you feel good about yourself. So we want God's peace, it's, oh, I feel better about the circumstance. That's not the point. His peace is given to you to protect your heart and your mind. Why? Who are you when you're there? This is why this is so important. Because, and if you've been here any length of time, you've heard me talk about the connection between the heart and the mind. The heart should be guarded, minds should be renewed. It has to happen all the time, all the time. In order for us to be us. Otherwise, too many things get in and cause us to act in ways that we know we don't want to act, in ways that aren't even like us, really, in our renewed, recreated, kind of new creation place. And so his peace serves to protect us so that you can be who you need to be in those places. When he comes and he says, who are you here? You're not in that place of anxiousness anymore, because somehow what he has done is protecting your heart, and it's protecting your mind. Now, the way these two prayers work are like this. So with this in mind, right, we're asking God, here's our request, and what he says, I'm gonna send you my peace, transcends understanding, to make sure that your heart and your mind are protected, because that's where most things get fouled up. That's where you start your anxiety, your worry, your frustration, the things that aren't working out. That's where they start to cause you to act in ways that you would have never acted if those things weren't happening. And he says, I'm going to give you something that's going to protect you from that by working in your heart and working in your mind. And so the first prayer that I pray is, God, please speak to me. You ever felt that prayer? And that prayer is one of those things you're going, God speak, 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 God speak. And sometimes you're doing that as you're looking at your watch or you're driving down the road and you're like, please hurry up. What this reminds me of, when I think very long on what I'm asking, God, I want for you to say some things to me, it requires for me a posture of submission. You ever had a conversation with your kids and you know they're not going to listen to you? You know what you do? You just don't say anything. Or you yell, which is worse. To be willing to have someone speak to you first requires you to actually submit yourself to them, because that is what pushes you to listen. Some of us are requesting that God speak to us so much that we haven't stopped to actually listen. That's the idea. When you wrestle through these simple prayers, it starts to shift from God speak to, oh, wow, I'm going to trust what you say, and I'm going to listen to what you say. We're going to talk more about that next week. The second prayer that I pray is, God, please, God, provide. This right here puts me in a posture, right? It puts me in a posture where the operative word is one of our favorite lessons to learn, which is that of patience. We are no longer trusting on our ability to get things done. We're trusting on His capacity to provide. Those are different things. God, I want to get married, and trusting Him for a spouse are two very different things. One puts all the pressure on you that creates anxiety. The other takes the burden, lays it there, and He says, I'm going to give you something that's going to protect you from acting in ways that aren't like you. This is what prayer does. Provide causes me to trust. This prayer helps me to trust. So these two things is what the simple prayer does. Now, here's the big problem. Usually when we're asking God to speak to us, what we are asking for is, help me figure this out. How many of you, that's your prayer? You're like, oh God, if you could just help me figure out what you're doing. Let me figure this out. I want to show you something about this verse that's really interesting. Verse 7, put it up so we can get it up there. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Guess what that means? You ain't going to understand it. What? As I've been thinking about this over the last couple weeks, I think that part of the problem, the reason we bring them to God, God, here you go, and we get His peace for a moment, and we feel better about ourselves, but it doesn't do its full work, which is to protect us. And all of a sudden, our hearts and our minds aren't protected, and guess what we start demanding from God? Tell me why. Let me figure this out. I got to understand. If I don't understand, I can't move forward. And He's going, no, 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 no. You've got to let, you can only understand God's ways in a heart and mind that are protected by God's peace. So what you might have to do is to stop demanding to understand. Let me tell you why this is so important. Because what I'm not saying is that you won't understand. What I am saying is you will never understand God's ways in a heart that is not protected by God's peace, or a mind that is not protected by God's peace. And most of us, because the fear, the anxiety is so overwhelming, we want it so badly that we come and we just sort of, God, you got to do this, 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 you got to do this. And He says, when you bring your request, He's going to give you a peace that protects your heart, it protects your mind. And when those two things happen, you can forsake your willingness to understand. I think it is at that point that you will actually begin to see from His perspective. And guess what happens when you see from His perspective? You'll understand from His perspective. And that's what real understanding is anyway. It's interesting. One of the most famous favorite verses is Proverbs 3. And it says, trust the Lord with all of your heart. People put this on Instagram. They put it on their Facebook pages. They put it on their walls. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. And am I know the next part? Do not lean on your own understanding. Why? Because what God is going to do initially transcends your ability to process it without a renewed mind and a protected and guarded heart. That's why the power of prayer is somewhere, this discipline of prayer, to allow these simple prayers to get deep and to grow deep so that our continual prayers aren't just more demands, but they're actually allowing us to see what it is that God is up to in the world around us. And these simple prayers push us to listen and to trust. And that's what I want for you to embark on or to attempt this week as you use the app, as you sort of invest in your own time, in your particular time engaging in the discipline of prayer for this essential purpose of developing a life of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. I know that for a lot of us, the single most desperate thing is we want to know why or how something's going to turn out. We want to be able to control. We want to be able to fix. God, I pray that you would help us to let go of the desire, the demand to understand. Not because we won't, but simply because we can't understand until our minds and hearts have been protected by the peace that comes from you when we bring our requests to you. So we want to bring them. We want to bring them in a way that actually lays our burdens down and allow you to carry the weight so that we live free. God, thank you that you've made a way for that to happen. And I pray that in your mercy and your goodness and your grace, you would allow us to experience that in some ways and increasingly more so as we learn and trust and listen. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And I ask all of these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.